Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for an administration of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. Now chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 and 9. To me, the very least of all saints, was this grace given, to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the administration of the mystery, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. May we pray again. Lord, how we worship you tonight. Thank you for bringing us to this meeting. We thank you for your purpose for this meeting. We pray it will be fully fulfilled. We pray your word will find good ground in every one of our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be fully open, our ears tuned to hear your voice. We pray that you have a full and free way among us and work within us. May the Spirit fill us tonight. May the Spirit anoint us tonight. May the Spirit speak to us tonight. May every one of us be spoken to and be worked upon. We thank you. We trust in you. We give ourselves to you. Be fully glorified here among us. Lord, may every one of our souls magnify the Lord. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Now tonight, brothers and sisters, we need to go back just a little bit into the prayer in chapter 3 that we were speaking about last night. And make up some shortage. Thank God for that wonderful prayer. I hope we've been praying it. We need to pray it. For the sons. This is a prayer for the sons of God and for their perfecting. And we read, and we, the apostle prayed, how our inner man needs to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, according to the riches of his glory. And this is where it all starts. And this is where the real perfecting, our perfecting, the perfecting of the Son starts with our inner man, our regenerated spirit. Our spirit, our inner man, needs to be strengthened with power. Every day. No, every day at the beginning of the day. It's so good to have our inner man strengthened with power. So there's something flooding and filling our inner man and overflowing. Something of the riches of Christ that we freshly enjoy and partake of. Do we start the day that way? I hope we do, and even many times through the day, to have our inner man strengthened with power. Resurrection power. Then it goes on, so that Christ may make his home in your hearts by faith. So that Christ may make his home in your hearts. And this is what the Spirit is doing. is operating in us. He's making room. He's working on all the parts of our heart to make room for Christ, so that Christ may move in and make his home in our hearts. You know, the Holy Spirit is the best caseworker. I mean, sometimes we hear some saints say, make some remark, oh, do you know Brother so-and-so? He's a real case. No, kind of derogatory remark, you know, as if he's the case and we're not. Brothers and sisters, we are all a real case. Do you think so? Well, the Holy Spirit is an expert caseworker. And he has a very heavy caseload. He's got a lot of cases to work on that he's very interested in. And he knows how to work on us. He knows how to work on all the parts of our heart, our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will, our conscience. He knows how to work, to make room, to open the door of every closet, of every room, to unlock every room, to move in and glorify Christ, to reveal Christ in our whole being, and to make him at home there. Now this, brothers and sisters, is the perfecting of the saints, of the sons. This is our perfecting for Christ to make his home in our heart. The more he makes his home in our heart, every part, the more we're perfected. So, he works on our mind. Oh, this is a hard part. It's very hard. He works on our mind to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The way he works on us is to subdue us, to subdue every part. And then, by subduing every part, to take possession and to move in, to throw out all the junk and subdue our wild thoughts, our darkened concepts, our imaginations, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful work. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Can you control your mind? Have you done a good job on that? The Holy Spirit can do a very good job. From inside, so that our mind expresses Christ. Our mind shines with something of Christ. You know, I was recalling today, many years ago when I was a young man in high school, I went into a home in New Jersey. I lived in New Jersey. And I went into a home there. I was invited to go to this home where I heard there were some dear saints who were having a meeting on a Lord's Day afternoon. I went there and I met these saints. They were some older saints. You know, these saints were shining. I never saw saints like that before. I came from a background where everyone had to be exactly right in doctrine, to the letter of the law, and I didn't see anyone shining. But when I went into this home, these people were shining, and I felt Christ was just shining through them. And when I saw them as a young man, not quite 17 years old, I felt deeply in me, that's what I want. I want that. I want to be shining like that. Well, the Lord has been working on me for a long time now, for over 50 years since that day. And I believe he's done some, but he's not finished yet. I heard about a brother who went around with a sign on his back saying, he's not finished with me yet. Well, I think we could all say that. That's why we're still here. Because he's not finished with us yet. But he's still working. And he will finish the good work that he's begun. Anyway, he wants to fill our mind. And this, Brother Stephen was mentioning this morning, is a very crucial part of our being. And after taking over our mind, you know, he also wants to fill, subdue first, and then fill our emotion. Our emotions, our unstable, our fickle emotions, our moody emotions. Do you have sometimes a mood? Or you wake up with a mood? You know, the Lord is able to regulate all our moods and subdue our wild emotions. Subdue them and make a home for Christ in our emotions. So that when we love, or even when we hate, Christ is exhibited. Amen. That's the perfecting of the sons. And then he wants to subdue our will. Subdue our self-will that we're born with. And sometimes our will is very hard, very strong, but he's able to subdue it. And give us a will that loves the will of God and stands with the will of God. Amen. So that our will, even our choices that we make, exhibit Christ. He wants to fill and make home in all our heart. By doing so, that prayer says that we'll be strengthened, we'll be strong to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now, we skipped over that last night. I'd like to mention very briefly, what is the breadth and what is the length? And what is the height and what is the depth? And I appreciate this wonderful, actually, it's a measureless, all these dimensions, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth are measureless. Now let me share a little with you what I've been enjoying of these dimensions. Firstly, the breadth. What is the breath? We need to apprehend what is the breath. Well, brothers and sisters, I think the breath is really Christ. Consider how broad he is, how immeasurably wide, how broad he is. You can keep going in the knowledge of him and the experience of him and never come to an end. Never can come to an end. Now, we'll be doing that for all eternity. And will we never come to an end? of Christ. Is he that big? Really? I believe so. He's the bread. He's the bread. And not only that, brothers and sisters, but his body is his fullness. His church, his body, is the fullness of him. And he will be displayed through his body universally. And all men, all creation, will be looking on to see this glory shining out from those in whom he's made his home. And the glory will shine fully, blazing. And all men will look on and wonder and worship. Because this immeasurably great Christ will be embodied in his church. And all the angels, the outer circle, you may say, they will be looking on too. They're very interested. The sons are the inner circle. His body is the inner circle. Angels, you may say, are like the outer circle, but they're very interested. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 speaks about them looking on to see the multifarious wisdom of God in the church. This is the bread. Christ, such a Christ, but such a Christ in his church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, may we apprehend the bread. Amen. We should be growing in our apprehension of Christ. Huh? I hope so. That's our perfecting. And the length. Oh, this is wonderful. The length. What is the length? Well, this is what I enjoy. You can read Ephesians chapter 2 and you can see the beginning of that length where it speaks about us who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? We were walking according to the course of this world. We were under the ruler of the power of the air, the evil spirit. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and we're children of wrath, even as others. Right? Now, the Lord is bringing the sons from that low condition to glory. Now, that's a long distance, huh? I think that's a wonderful length. From way down there to way up there. Consider what a great feat that is for the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts to change not only our position, but much more our condition. Right? From, as we sing in one of the hymns, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Paraclete has come. He's come to do that. To bring us from being a child of hell to shine in his image. To be a holy son without spot or blemish in glory. Oh, thank God, brothers and sisters. That's what he's doing with us. With all of us. I think we can all remember where we started. What we used to be like, I can remember. But don't think too much about that. Just recall briefly. Cast a glance back there. and recall where you came from. Whew. And then look where he's bringing us. To glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. He's bringing me and you to glory, into that wonderful union in glory with Christ. That's a long distance, huh? It's a long distance. That's the length. We need to apprehend the length. What is the length? And then to apprehend the height. What is the height? Well, it's what I've been enjoying. There's a love relationship between the Father and the Son, which is so deep we could never comprehend it. The Father and the Son in deity, we could never comprehend the love between them, but we can comprehend a little the relationship between the Father and the Son as a man. And we can see how the Lord, when he's walking on this earth, how he communed with his Father in such deep love. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, he prayed to his Father in such a way of intimacy and love. What a loving relationship. And brothers and sisters, he prayed that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. And he prayed and he said, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That glory is the glory of sonship. But there is this high, very high relationship of love between the Father and the Son, and a fellowship of love between them. Brothers and sisters, to me, that's the height. And the Lord is bringing us into that height, into that fellowship, into that very same fellowship. May we apprehend the height. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it follows to say, I believe this is, he's bringing us into a fellowship of love, an intimate relationship, the very fellowship he has with the Father. Thank God he's not finished yet, but he's going to take us higher. And the depth. What is the depth? Well, I was reminded of Romans 11. At the end of that chapter, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his paths. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Spirit is able to reveal the depths of God to us. What depths there are in his wisdom and in his eternal purpose. We need to apprehend more of these depths, and the Spirit has come to reveal them to us. Things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has ever entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit has revealed them, is revealing them to us, even the depths of God. Well, now, I would say, brothers and sisters, to apprehend all these things, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, is to be filled unto all the fullness of God. And thank God, He's able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which is operating in us. Thank God. Now we want to go on. In this wonderful letter to the Ephesians, starting with the sons, it starts with the sons being chosen, elected. It goes on with prayers for the sons. But then, in chapter 4, we come to the body of Christ. And the sons are not something other than the body. The sons are the members of the body. Right? We need to see. All the sons of God are all the members, the living members of the body of Christ. And I believe, dear brothers and sisters, that the perfecting of the sons goes right along with the building up of the body, and is the same. As the sons are perfected, the body is built up. As the body is built up, the sons of God are perfected. We cannot be perfected apart from the body of Christ. We need a living relationship in the body of Christ where we are. That's where the sons are being perfected. That's where the Holy Spirit is working so much, so deeply. It's so good to have such a relationship with other members, with other sons in the one body of Christ. So, let me read just a couple of verses to you in Ephesians 4. Starting with verse 11, and he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching, so on. Verse 15, but holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ. Out from whom the whole body, fitted and knit together through every joint of the abundant supply, according to the operation in its measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, here you see the body with the members, with the sons. And the picture of this wonderful body, of course, is Eve in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord took something out of Adam, put Adam to sleep, and took something out of Adam and built that something, whether it's a rib or whatever it was, he built it into a woman. Now, chapter 4 of Ephesians equals Genesis 2, the building of Eve, this woman. Now here's the real Eve, the body of Christ. And she, every part of her came out of Adam, right? Nothing, she was not, nothing else was added in. Every part of her came out of Adam, right? That means every part of the body of Christ, the church, comes out from Christ. And if it's not out from Christ, it's not the church. If it's not out from Christ, it's not the body of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, in Genesis 2, that woman who was built by the Lord out of Adam, she was presented back to him, right? As his bride, as his wife. But in the days in which we're living, that day has not come yet. The real Eve, the woman, is still being built up. The body is not fully built up yet to be presented as the bride and as the wife. So, don't speak about we're now living in the bride. No, we're not. That's in a future day when the bridegroom will come. He hasn't come yet. He will come for his bride. And that's when the built-up body will be presented to him as his bride. But what is being done in this age and what we're involved in now is the building up of the body of Christ. And the sons of God have a great part as members. And I want to read one more verse for this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, by means of the joints and bands, receiving supply and being knit together, grows with the growth of God. Now here's two wonderful functions in the body of Christ that we all need to have. The two main parts are mentioned here. The joints of supply and the bands, or we may call them the ligaments. The joints of supply pass on the supply from the head to other members of the body. And I don't believe, brothers and sisters, that these joints of supply are just the apostles or these greatly gifted ones. I think we all need to be joints of supply. Getting something from the head to pass on to our brothers and sisters, to the other members. Joints. We need, of course, to get something to pass on from Christ. Something living. And minister to one another. So we're all ministers. We should all be a joint of supply. If the Lord has given us something, you know, we're really enjoying, we need to put it into circulation. Pass it on to the saints. It belongs to the body. The Lord gave it to you for the body of Christ. So pass it on to the saints. Be a joint of supply. And not only that, but there's the need of the bands or the ligaments, you know, to hold the body together. This is, we also need to function in this way, not only as joints, but as a kind of a living band to hold the body in oneness. And we have that verse which mentions the bands in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Now this word for bond here is the same word forbears. In Colossians 2:19. This is a real need, you know, to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. In other words, don't let the saints get away. And don't let, you know, we need to hold everyone together and keep the unity or the oneness of the Spirit. Be a peacemaker. I was just reading that verse today. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. When we keep the oneness of the Spirit, the uniting bond of peace, we're sons of God. We keep the saints. Keep them together in love and peace. And that's a great need. You know, if my brother doesn't show up, is not around, better go after him. Like Thomas, remember Thomas? The first Lord's Day after the resurrection, the Lord breathed upon the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they all received the Holy Spirit. But Thomas was not there. What a meeting to miss. My goodness. But thank God, the brothers went after him. The brothers went after him. Said, Thomas, where on earth were you? What were you doing? Well, I didn't feel good. And I said, the Lord was there. The Lord was there. Oh, come on. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nail and put my finger in there and see the hole in his side and put my hand in there, I will not believe. Wow, pretty hard. He's not just a doubter. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Sounds like he's an unbeliever. But anyway, thank God. Next Lord's Day, he was there. He thought, well, maybe I better show up. So, he showed up. And so, the Lord, first thing the Lord said, okay, Thomas. The Lord knew all about it. So the Lord, okay, said, Thomas, bring your finger here. Put it into my hand. Bring your hand. Put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believe. Thomas didn't need to bring his finger or his hand. He right away exclaimed, my Lord and my God. He gave the best testimony that Jesus ever received on this earth. My Lord and my God. He may have said, well, how did you know that I was speaking those very words? Well, Jesus was there. You didn't see him, but he was there. So he's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Anyway, Thomas believed. But the brothers went after him. The brothers wouldn't let him go. Well, we need to go after the saints. Be a band, a ligament, to hold them together. You don't know what you're missing some meetings. The Lord may come and you're not there. So anyway, you know, we have to take care of the brothers. We have phones, we have cell phones, we have email. A lot that they didn't have in those days. I mean, we have all kinds of ways to communicate, right? Communicate. Thank God. Well, these are the sons of God. And this is part of the perfecting work, building up the body of Christ. Finally, You know when the body is built up. There will be the presenting of this wonderful Eve to Christ as his bride and as his wife. Now, sometimes we just talk about the bride. Don't forget, the bride becomes a wife. So, brothers and sisters, the bride, you know, is good for a while. And it's so fresh, and you see the freshness. But she's going to be his wife for eternity. Maintaining that freshness, I believe. But that will come, and it speaks about it in chapter 5. It's wonderful to see the sons in chapters 1 through 3, to see the body in chapter 4, and to see the bride and the wife in chapter 5. And let me read these verses to you in chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's wonderful. It doesn't mention here that the sons are doing anything. It seems that Christ is doing everything. It's a service, a wonderful service that he is performing on his body to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I think this is like the top stone. It's like he puts all the finishing touches on this one, on his bride, and he performs a loving service. What a service. It seems that sometimes when we're at the Lord's table, we're brought into such love with the Lord, to such a realization of his great love for us. It seems that at this time he's doing a work like this, but probably at other times as well, to make us, think of it, holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And this is the one that will be presented to him as his wife, his match, his counterpart, just like him. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the man? Thank God. He will do it. Do you believe? Don't be a doubting Thomas. We have to believe. I believe. Are you a believer? All the saints should be believers. You know, don't say, well, I believed 20 years ago and I got saved. Well, how about today? We have to be a believer in all that the Lord has shown to us. Now, I want to speak something to you tonight, saints, concerning God's administration. We read those verses at the beginning of the meeting. From chapter 1, from chapter 3. Chapter 1 tells us that he made known to us the mystery of his will for an administration of the fullness of the time to head up all things in Christ. To head up all things in Christ. This is his administration. And then in chapter 3, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, was this grace given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is one thing. He had such grace given to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. But he didn't stop there. He said, and, not just that, but something more. And to enlighten all men as to what is the administration of the mystery, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So, brothers and sisters, we not only need to know what are the unsearchable riches of Christ, but we need to know what is the administration of the mystery. So Paul says. And I hope we could see something tonight, because the Lord has a great enterprise in this universe, and you know he needs a great administration. Now, we all know that in less than a month, a great, what we consider great, election is coming, right? And we're going to elect someone, president, with their administration. And everyone will be deciding which administration is the best for this country. You know, either this or that. But, friends, sisters, you won't have to vote for this administration. It's already been voted on. And it's a wonderful administration. And this is God's administration for the whole earth, for the whole universe. And let me mention, I want to mention tonight what I would call the four cornerstones, or the four pillars of this administration. And the sons are very much involved here. And this administration doesn't start in the future. It's going on now. Now, the first pillar, and this is the main pillar, is the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is in charge of this administration. He's the CEO. Right? You know what that is. He's the director. He's in charge. And so when you read the book of Acts, it's good to go back and read the book of Acts again. I've been reading it again recently. And seeing how the Holy Spirit is fully in charge in every chapter, the Holy Spirit is giving the orders. And he's acknowledged as the one in charge continually, all the way through. I could give you just a couple of examples. In chapter 13, where the five brothers are praying and fasting, ministering unto the Lord, Saul was there, Barnabas, these men, and the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work unto which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, I've called them to a work. Separate them unto me for that work. And then the brothers prayed and they sent them out, and it said the Holy Spirit sent them out. And then another example in Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. Verse 24, he said, shepherd the flock of God, among whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. The Holy Spirit has charge of this administration. Brothers and sisters, the headship of Christ today is vested in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Listen to that. The headship of Christ today is vested in the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us. So that means a lot. To not obey the Spirit is not to obey the head, Christ. I think we really have to be reminded again and again how important, how vital, how crucial it is to obey the Holy Spirit. Trust and obey. If the Holy Spirit is leading us, if the Holy Spirit is giving us a sense deep within not to do something, not to say something, obey. He will give us the grace to obey. But sometimes we debate. Some debates are going on these days, you know. We are very good debaters. A lot of times. And sometimes, sorry to say, we win the debate. We debate. We say, oh, that's a small thing. That doesn't matter. Don't bother me about that. Who are we debating? We're debating the indwelling Lord. Don't bother me. It's a small thing. Brothers and sisters, it's not so small. Right? He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So let the Holy Spirit win the debate. And we need to say, when he leads us, amen. Amen. But many times, the song is a little poem, these two lines. Across the path of nature leads on the will of God. You know, many times, it's not, we'd rather do something else. And I've always done it that way before. But the Holy Spirit gives us a sense deep within. It's going to be different from now on. Do you agree or not? Lord, by your grace, I agree. Let him cross me out. Let him cross us out. Let him win. And then, oh, what a blessing it is to obey the Holy Spirit. Friends, sisters, we don't lose anything. We gain everything. To obey him in everything. Not what you call big things, but small things. Don't say that. You started to say that sentence. Stop right there. Don't finish it. You need to go and speak to that brother and confess how you spoke to him or how you looked at him. Oh, but Lord, I don't like to do that. I'm kind of embarrassed. Well, just do it. Okay, Lord. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is in charge of this administration. That's the main pillar, we have to say. But now I want to mention another pillar in this administration. It's prayer. Prayer. And even before the day of Pentecost, you know, after the day of resurrection, before the day of Pentecost, after the Lord ascended, and they saw him going up with their own eyes, and they were looking into heaven, and he disappeared. And they kept looking. And there were two angels. The Lord stationed them there, because he knew they would need a little help at that point. So the two angels said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in the same way you saw him going into heaven." Oh, what a message. They were excited. They went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And for 10 days, they prayed in one accord. It mentions all their names of the apostles. It mentions names of 11 of them. And it says all these 11 prayed together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary's not praying, being prayed to. She's praying. With Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women, all those women that, you know, followed the Lord around and ministered to him. Thank God for all the sisters. I come from a background where the sisters were not allowed to say anything in the meetings, not even to pray out loud. I'm glad I'm not that there anymore. The sisters are needed to pray very much. Anyway, brothers and sisters, listen. Prayer is so important for God's administration. Whatever we see from the Lord, whatever we hear from the Lord, whatever we read in his word, we need to pray about. God needs our prayer. His administration demands our prayer. He told them, "Now stay in Jerusalem, don't leave me, and because you're going to be baptized with power from on high." I believe when they were praying there in one accord, they prayed for that. They prayed for that. Well, you know, again, we may consider, well, the Lord said he's going to do it, so why? Why we have to pray for it? We just wait. Just sit down and wait. No. Listen, what God intends to do needs to be prayed for. He needs our prayer to pray for it to happen. The Lord Jesus intends to come back, right? And the angels told him this Jesus is coming back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So, that's wonderful. He's going to come back. Well, and then, I wonder when he's going to come. Well, I hope he comes soon. Well, listen, we have to pray for his coming. It seems to me I don't hear that many prayers praying for his coming. But the last prayer in the whole Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Right? And many things that God intends to do, perhaps we've read the promises in his word, we need to pray for them. Pray for everything. Everything we see from him. The disciples, these apostles, they had just seen him ascend, and they heard him speak about the kingdom of God for 40 days. I believe they were praying about all these things. And they prayed in one accord. This is wonderful. They never did that before. While the Lord was with them, the closest they got was to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." But you don't read about the disciples having a prayer meeting. You know, while the Lord is walking around with them, they heard him pray. You don't read about them praying. Right? But what do you read about? They're arguing who's going to be the greatest. But now, they're all praying in one accord. Saints, prayer in one accord is powerful. And I think this is a sign that they had already received the Holy Spirit inwardly because they could pray. They could do something they had never done before. They prayed perseveringly. They devoted themselves to pray. For 10 days, they were praying, I believe, for this day of Pentecost to come and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They prayed for it. They were not just waiting. The Lord told them to wait. They were not just waiting. They were praying. Thank God, brothers and sisters. The waiting time is over for that baptism. It's already taken place. Now, not the time to wait. It's the time to take. But there are many things we still have to pray for. We have to pray for the Lord's coming back. Now, I want to mention, I'll come back to that again, but I want to mention the next pillar. The next pillar in God's administration is the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be fulfilled. Whatever is written in the Scripture, the Lord said, must be fulfilled. Even when he was on earth, you can read a number of times, he says, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Matthew says that many times, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus did such and such. The Word of God is a big pillar in God's administration. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, it says, Then the Lord spoke to them how everything concerning him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And it says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. It's a great thing to have light on the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, you know, not just on the surface, but deeply, to touch the Spirit and to see the will of God, the Spirit's, to hear the Spirit's voice in the Word. And so all the way through Acts, the book of Acts, right from the day of Pentecost and on, the apostles had great light from the Word. They never could understand before, but now the whole Bible is full of light. And they can preach, and they're preaching the Word boldly everywhere. And God works mightily through His Word. Through His Word. Being preached. Amen. Brothers and sisters, these are the sons of God. Taking part in God's administration. We all can be those. Maybe not like some perhaps more gifted ones to preach that much, but we can all get light from the Word and speak something from the Word. The apostles said in chapter 6, verse 4 of Acts, we will give ourselves up to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They did that. Now, I come to the last pillar. And in Acts chapter 1, it tells about the prayer. But it also mentions more concerning the Word. In Acts chapter 1, you know, while they were praying, Peter stands up and speaks and says, Brothers, the Word of God which was the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David, must be fulfilled concerning Judas. You know, we know he betrayed the Lord, and the Psalms, and he starts to quote Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, how it says that Judas, referring to Judas, it says, another shall take his place. And Judas went to his own place. But someone else should be raised up to take his place. And Peter said, brothers, that scripture needs to be fulfilled. It seems like he's echoing the Lord's word that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, that scripture needs to be fulfilled. And they all realized there was a gap. There was a hole there. There should be 12. Now Judas is gone. And there's only 11. So they need to find someone to take his place. So they felt that they should have someone who's been with them all the time, with the Lord walking around on the earth, and who were also witnesses of his resurrection, to take the place. And they put forth two names, and then they drew lots, and we shouldn't blame them too much for that, because the Spirit was had not yet baptized them, you know, anointed them. I don't think today we would want to set up a lottery to make decisions. But at that time they did, and they prayed. At least they did it with prayer. And they prayed, and they said, Lord, now you know the hearts of all men, so you decide whether it should be I think Joseph, who's called Barsabbas, or Matthias. And the lot came out for Matthias. So he was included and numbered with the other 11, making 12. The gap was filled up. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a scripture. There's another scripture I will mention to you tonight that I don't think is fulfilled yet. Not fully. And I think we need to do something about it. This is in Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12, you have a vision of a woman, a great woman, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, the stars over her head, and she's crying out in pains of childbirth. She's crying out. This crying out, brothers and sisters, means she's praying. She's praying for this birth, for this delivery of what's in her womb. And we read there that she brought forth a man-child. She was delivered. Her prayers were answered. And she brought forth a man-child, and that man-child was immediately taken to the throne of God. And when that man-child went up, there was war in heaven. The taking up of that man-child stirred up all heaven. There's war in heaven, and Satan was cast down. The man-child went up, Satan came down. Was thrown out of heaven. And then there's a great shout, the kingdom of our God has come. And all the things of the end time then went into motion, started then by that man child going up. Now I feel, dear brothers and sisters, this scripture needs to be fulfilled among us. We need to cry out as part of that woman. We're a part of that woman. That woman represents all the redeemed people of God. We're a part. And the man-child within her is the stronger part. Right? The man The woman is the weaker part, the man is the stronger part. The stronger part within her needs to be delivered and brought forth and raptured to the throne of God to start everything in motion for the end of this age. Well, I feel, dear brothers and sisters, we need to pray for this man-child to be brought forth. There's a gap. There's something missing, you know. We need the stronger ones. A stronger part, of course, these are the overcomers. But actually, brothers and sisters, the perfected sons are overcomers. So to pray for this is to pray for the sons of God to come forth, be manifested, and raptured. This scripture needs to be fulfilled. I hope we could hear some prayers sometimes. Lord, bring forth this man-child. Oh, Lord, do your wonderful work. We pray for these overcomers to be raised up. I believe that will be answered. Brothers and sisters, and this is the fourth pillar in God's administration, I would say, is not the Holy Spirit, not the prayer, not the Word of God, but the persons, the right persons, the sons of God, the overcomers, those who can bear the responsibility of God for God, those who can be, you know, His witnesses to the ends of the earth. His witnesses. The Lord wants witnesses to go forth. Not only witnesses of Christ as our Savior. Thank God He's that. But witnesses of Christ as our life. And witnesses of Christ as our head. And witnesses of the church as His body. You know, this full gospel, we need to be witnesses of this. Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Anyway, Paul said we need to enlighten all men as to what is the administration of the mystery, which has been hidden in God. But now, thank God, it's being revealed. So I really thank God for this time and these meetings and this conference. I think the Lord has really been speaking to us about this matter of spiritual perfection. I appreciated the word this morning very much. It's something we obtain in Christ, but it's also something we have to seek after, to attain to. But the Holy Spirit is working in us all, thank God. He has begun a good work in us, and He will complete it. Amen. Let's give Him a free and full way and obey Him in everything to build up His body now and then to bring and present the built up body to Himself as His bride. Well, thank God. I think He's giving us some vision. May we be obedient to the heavenly vision. Let's pray. Father, we really worship You and give You thanks for all Your words to us. Such precious, wonderful words. How we thank You for the vision You've given us. Thank You for touching us. We pray that this word will bear much fruit in every one of us. We pray that we will all go along with your word. We will all continue to pray for it to be fulfilled, and we'll be meditating very much in these wonderful things. We thank you for this conference, this wonderful time together. Lord, thank you for all who are here. We pray we can go forth as witnesses of all that we've seen and heard. We ask in your precious name. Amen.